Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 1, 5 through 25. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by the lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." May the Lord bless this reading of his word.
All right, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Thank you. Yeah, good morning. My name is Tori, and I'm one of the pastors here. If you haven't met me, I'd love to meet you. My wife Anna's in the front here. We'd love to meet you. And we're glad to be here and to worship with you all this morning. And we're glad the kids are with us as well. I don't have something specific to get the kids involved, but I may every now and then just say, hey, how you doing, kids? Glad you're here and worshiping with us as well. This time of year, really the whole month of December is pretty incredible if you think about it, because it's the one time of the year where basically the whole country is far more open to talking about the birth of Jesus than any other time. And for me, if I was planting a church right now, 2025, I would make the decision to have that month dedicated to talking about the wonders of the incarnation, to refresh us, to dig deep into the scriptures about it, and to be ready to have conversations with people that are far more willing to talk about Jesus. Isn't that an incredible opportunity for us? And I do pray that the Lord works through us to be eager for those opportunities to share about Christ, to share about what God's doing in our lives. So Lord, let it be. We're going to do chapter 2 of what we did last year for Advent. We started a series called The Characters of Christmas. And the idea is, as always, Christ, Jesus, is the center of the show. He's the reason for the season, not just during this month, but all the time. And so it's about Christ. This message is ultimately going to be about Jesus, and Lord willing, every message that we do, we want it to be about him. But like we did last year, we're taking this opportunity through the month to look through the watching eyes, to put on the sandals of the men and the women that were there for that first Christmas, for that monumental morning that changed not only our calendars, but also the trajectory of human history. The wonder of the incarnation, of God being born into the world, of God putting on flesh. Many different kinds of people were there, from a tyrannical, egomaniacal king, Herod, you're going to hear about him this year, to a young engaged couple, Mary and Joseph, we talked about them last year, to blue-collar workers, the shepherds, you'll hear about them next week, to a spiritually eager, you know, elderly widows of Anna and Simeon, like we talked about last year, to an elderly religious couple of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and you'll hear about Elizabeth today, and many others. And so we're going to look through their watching eyes. We're going to put on the sandals if we can and learn from the ways that they responded to Jesus and by God's grace grow in our own walk with the Lord. So we're going to start today, the first Sunday of Advent, by talking about Elizabeth. You heard a lot of verses read of some of the story of both Elizabeth and her husband, Zechariah. And here's the main idea we have for today's message. What we see in Elizabeth's life is true in all of our lives in some degree. God answers his people's prayers, often in ways that we cannot, greater ways than we can understand. You see? God answers his people's prayers often in greater ways than we can understand. So first we're going to talk about in verses 5 through 25, specifically verses 5 through 7 and verses 24 to 25, how Elizabeth chose to worship God before her personal prayers were answered. And then we see in verses 39 to 45 how Elizabeth worshiped God for what he was doing, even beyond herself, even beyond her personal prayers that were answered. You see, God works in ways that are bigger, that are better than we can see. And I know that's true in all of our lives, not just Elizabeth's, and we'll get into that. So, first, Elizabeth worshiped God before her personal prayers were answered. So let's put up verses 5 through 6 here to begin talking about, first of all, what do we know about Elizabeth? I said at the beginning, Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah were an elderly religious couple. And that's true. It's one of the only details that it gives us. We look at verses 5 through 6. What do we see? We see, first of all, that Elizabeth was essentially a pastor's kid, a PK. Okay? Not exactly, but she comes from a long line of full-time ministry. Her father, great-grandfather, great-grandfather, and on and on and on. How do we know that? Because in verse 5, it says she's the daughter of Aaron. Aaron is in the tribe of Levi. What you need to know about that is they were full-time ministers. They were priests, serving God, serving the people of God. And Elizabeth would know all about that. She grew up, in a sense, as a pastor's kid. But just because you're raised in a family that serves God, as we know, it doesn't automatically mean that you know God, that you're going to serve God, that you're going to love God. And so what was Elizabeth like? What was her character? Was her relationship with God real or not? And we see very clearly in verse 6 that it was. She was righteous. She was walking blamelessly, her and her husband. What does that mean? Like we said a couple weeks ago, blameless doesn't mean perfect. But it means the decision has been made. I'm following God, period. I'm going to be quick to repent. I'm going to be quick to turn to him with my life. Quick to talk about him. A life that's above reproach in that sense. She made the decision that she was going to devote her life to God wholeheartedly. She was going after him. And that was true even with what she was carrying, even with unanswered prayer, personal prayer for her and her husband Zechariah. What was that unanswered prayer? Elizabeth was seeking God and living her life for him, even though she carried a lot of pain with her for a specific unanswered prayer for most of her life. We see that in verse 7. It says, first, she was advanced in years. So it doesn't tell us exactly how old she was or how old Zechariah was, but advanced in years. That's closer. She's not thinking as much about what do I want to do with my life as she'd be thinking about more so kind of cramming for finals, going to meet God in not too long. Advanced in years. And it says right here, she had no child because Elizabeth was barren. So here is Elizabeth's unanswered prayer. She wanted to have children. She wanted to build a family with her husband Zechariah. And look, I won't pretend to know what that experience is like as a bride, as a wife wanting to have children, or as a single woman wanting to be able to build a family. And I know that even mentioning this longing, this desire, when it's unmet and unfulfilled, is incredibly painful for some, even saying it. And I have known several women over the years, and I've heard some of their anguish of wanting to have children, but they couldn't. I've heard the echoes of Rachel, Genesis 30, when she says, "Give me children or I'll die." I see in 2 Kings 4 the kind of anguish of the woman from Shunem, the Shunammite woman, who when Elisha's passing by, he ends up telling her, an older woman that wanted children, and he tells her, "This time next year, you're going to have a baby." And her response to him was, and I'll paraphrase, "Don't lie to me. Don't say that unless it's true. Like, I can't get my hopes up for that." It's hard to even hear it with such a strong desire for such a beautiful thing. And on top of that, on top of what Elizabeth was experiencing, we're going to see in verses 24 to 25 in a little bit the shame that people put on her unfairly because of it. On top of that, people assumed that the reason that she wasn't having children was because she must have done something wrong. It's her fault. We see this theme throughout Scripture that people tend to believe that the reason someone is suffering is because they've done something wrong and they've deserved this pain. They've deserved this unanswered prayer. They've deserved this suffering in some way. And I'll just say it as clearly as I can. Unanswered prayer or hardship in your life or someone else's life is not always because of something that you've done wrong. It's simply not. It's simply not always because of what someone else, something they've done. But on top of the pain that she had of an unanswered prayer for most of her life, she has people blaming her for it. This is learning a little bit about Elizabeth and what Scripture tells us. If you put yourself in her sandals, if you try to just for a minute, how many times do you think she asked God to answer this prayer? How many times do you think she called out? How often did she go to the Lord and plead for what she wanted? Did she at this time give up on that specific prayer being answered? We don't know for sure. But we know that she still devoted her life to God. She trusted. She followed. Her life was His. So the question for us is, can we be a people? Can we learn from Elizabeth to be the kind of people that have open hands with whatever our hopes are, with whatever our desires are, no matter how strong they are, no matter how much we want something? Can we go to God with open hands and say, Lord, you know I want, and then fill in the blank. Maybe it's a baby. Maybe it's to build a family. Can we go to Him and say, God, you know I want that. And then to be able to leave it with Him and say, and I trust you no matter what. And I'm devoted to you no matter what. Can we go to Him with open hands? God, you know that I want healing. You know this physical pain for me or someone I care about deeply. I just want you to take it away. But I trust you no matter what. God, you know that I want financial peace, maybe for the first time in my life. You know I do. But I trust you no matter what. God, you know I want to find that spouse. You know how important it is to me. But I trust you no matter what. Are we able to love the giver more than any gift? You see, God was there the whole time in Elizabeth's story. We don't know exactly how old she was or how long she cried out, but we know that God heard every single one of her prayers. God was there. Now, I want to say something that might sound a bit contradictory. When I was at Liberty University, I remember very distinctly a conversation I had with another student. And this student was suffering with a number of things. And I tried to comfort this student when they were explaining the challenges and the pain that they were experiencing. And I really didn't know this person well, but I wanted to say something. So I said, you know, I hear you. And I said something like, you know, God sees, God knows. And his response to me was something like this: I know, and that makes it harder. You see what he's saying? That hit me pretty hard, partly because I resonated with it and hadn't really thought about it that way before. God does know. And sometimes in the things that I've wanted, things that I've called out for God, it could even make it more challenging to know that he's there and he's listening and he can solve my problem, give me that thing, make it happen in a moment, tomorrow. And but he often doesn't. And I don't have a quick, well, let me just give you the solution to that. The people of God are those that wrestle with him, those that continue to go to him with all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of what we want, and say, God, you know. And sometimes maybe it's too hard for us to say, and I trust you today. But we can still leave it with him. We can still go to him. Because the truth is, no matter how difficult it is to grasp or to want to believe, that he does know, that he does hear, and he does answer in a way that is best for us, that he never holds back. No matter how good the gift is and how much we want it, if he's saying no or not yet, it is for a good reason. The lie from the enemy is God doesn't really care about you. He doesn't actually want what's best for you. God is holding back, and it's just not true. the only time God didn't answer was when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the one person who deserved, who earned the instant yes, no matter what he asked for, got a no, got a nothing, was abandoned so that we will never be abandoned, so that we will never have a God who's not listening, who's not there, who's not answering. Elizabeth had this pain in her life that she carried for most of her life. But we know in these verses that even with that unanswered prayer, her life was his. She lived for God. She was devoted. And we're going to see, we see in verses 8 through 23, we're not going to go through all those verses and dig into it. You'll likely hear more about it in the story of Zechariah, as God, how God sends an angel and shows up and answers this prayer for them, that they will have a child, that he is part of God's bigger plan than they ever could have dreamed, to pave the way for the Lord. Zechariah, we're going to see, has a hard time believing that God would act in such a way at that time. Zechariah was religious as well, believed in God, but had a hard time believing that God would do something so unlikely to him in his life. But we'll see Elizabeth had an easier time accepting that. How did Elizabeth react? Look at verses 24 to 25. When she conceives and her prayer is answered after all this time, how does she respond? In verse 24, for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. Can I point out what she does not do? She doesn't go to each one of those people that said to her, Elizabeth, this is your fault. Elizabeth, it's because of your sin. Elizabeth, it's because of da 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 da. She doesn't go to any one of them and says, ha! You see? No. What does she do? She goes to God. She praises God. That's how she responds. She was able to somehow receive this unlikely gift at an unlikely time and praise God for it. And she was able to worship God and see and affirm what he was doing even beyond herself. And we'll finish with that in verses 39 to 45. What I see in these verses of Elizabeth's response and her time with Mary is the joy of God with us. You know, this is all in Luke chapter 1, and it's kind of wild. I mean, scripture is just wild, generally speaking. But the New Testament begins with two pregnant women. Two women, both shamed. One for being pregnant, and the other for not being pregnant, right? Elizabeth shamed that she wasn't pregnant. Mary shamed that she was pregnant when people thought she shouldn't be. Mary's shame will never be removed. Even when Jesus is in his 30s, there's backhanded comments. We know how you were born, implying born out of wedlock. Elizabeth's shame was removed. God took it away. And this tells us again, we can't go off of just what people think. God is at work. And we see in the beginning of Luke 1, these two women that are able to spend 3 months together just in wonder of what God was doing. Just celebrating and connecting in the wild ways that God was working in their lives. When we are sold out for God, truly, and we're looking and expecting God to work, not just in the people before us, not just when eternity comes, but right here and right now, when we're open-handed to God and fully submissive to him and wanting to see him work, you're going to see him work. And you're going to be able to develop relationships with people that are more special and deeper than any other kind of relationship, to get together and share What is God doing in your life? What is God doing in my life? How incredible is this? And you know what? So many other people might think you're crazy. Might think there's no way God's working like that today. These two women celebrate what God is doing. But look specifically at Elizabeth. In verse 41, it says the baby was leaping for joy. And Elizabeth is full of joy. She's modeling well for her son, John the Baptist, that they're not in competition with this other baby. They're not in competition with Jesus. They're there to celebrate him. They're filled with the Spirit of God. Don't ask me how this baby is filled with the Spirit of God. It's the one example in Scripture where a baby in the womb is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can't explain it, and that's okay, because I can just sit and marvel at the Word of God and how that works. They're filled with joy. Again, not seeing it as competition, but just praising God for what he's doing. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're filled with wonder. We're filled with joy. If you're in a season in your life now where life is, it all seems heavy, and there's no peace, and there's no joy, it could be a time for us to stop and to ask God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your joy. If that takes working through some things in our lives, confronting different things to get that peace, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we see them rejoicing together, praising God. Elizabeth is able to celebrate what God is doing way beyond her personal, accepted, fulfilled prayer. She's praising God not just for the unlikely pregnancy, for her and her story and the many stories before in the Old Testament, there's a theme of that. Not just the unlikely, but the impossible story of this baby in Mary's womb. In verse 43, she calls him Lord. It's the same word used of the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, 23 times in the birth narratives in the Gospels. Somehow, the Lord God is with them in that room in Mary's womb. That's a cause of joy. The joy of God with us, the one that we're all longing for, the one that we're all looking for, the only one that can fill, not temporarily, but fully and forever, the longing of our hearts. You see, John the Baptist, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, if she built her whole life on that baby, what happens when he loses his life for Jesus, for the kingdom, in his 30s? What happens to her life? When he died an awful death, giving his life for God. You see, Elizabeth's life and story doesn't end with John the Baptist. And our life, our stories don't end. No matter how great that fulfilled, that answered prayer is that we have, what we've been hoping for and longing for, whatever gift it is, it doesn't end there. Remember the sermon, the message of the graveyard, of the junkyard. Don't stop here. There's more to life. And Jesus is that more. He always has been. He's always been what we've been looking for. We are called to be men and women that have an open hand, giving all of our hopes and our wants to God, but worshiping him, trusting him, and living for him, no matter how he answers those desires of our hearts. Knowing that he is working in bigger and better ways than we can see. That's living by faith. That's trusting the Lord, no matter what. He is doing more. It is bigger. It is better. And that baby, once in a cradle, is coming back, not in a cradle, not even with a crown of thorns, but to reign forever on his throne in this earth. That's our hope. That's what we're looking for. I'm going to pray. And if you would like prayer today for any reason, we would love to pray with you in the corner right after service. God, you know every person here. You know every unanswered prayer. Father, you know the prayers that we have brought to you over years and years and years. And you know the anguish of still waiting. But God, my prayer is that we can all worship you, trust you, devote ourselves to you, no matter what. Because you, the giver, are better than any gift, than any person, than any dream. You are God, and you came. You were born into this world. You paved the way for full restoration. For relationship with you fully and forever. So God, help us live in light of that truth, to be willing to bring everything to you. And God, would you bring healing and comfort for those that aren't ready today, right now, to say that, to express that. And may we be a church, a family that walks along one another, alongside one another, in your grace and in your truth, to take each other's hands and just walk towards you, King Jesus. We pray that in your name. Amen.